Last time I shared on leadership. And I realize I haven't spoken for the last few Sundays. And next Sunday I'm speaking at a missions conference in Auckland. So I won't be here. So I thought, are you all right? So if you have a look at Psalm 78, we'll start from there and see how we go. The ladies are going to, where are you going again? Oh, it's a mystery trip. Mystery trip. The last time I told everybody where they were going, then I realized it was a mystery trip. They're going to Waitataki by bus. Hallelujah. The English won against Australia. And the All Blacks bullied Japan. They are. I mean, send Wanganui to play Japan, not the All Blacks. Bunch of ding-dongs. And then they think they're a great team. They might as well play Manawatua to call themselves a great team. Hallelujah. Are you all right? Have you got Psalm 78? Verse 72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. We're talking about leadership and about how our church is run. We're talking through the pillars of our church. We prioritize 8 values in the church. And one of those values is leadership. A lot of people ask, how is your church run? The church is run in a leadership model. I realize that's not the only way you run a church. There are congregational churches. There are Presbyterian churches that is run by the sessions and the presbytery. And there are other churches that are run by elders. And there are churches that are run by the congregation. And you vote on everything from the color of the wallpaper to the color in the toilet and the toilet paper. You vote on how many savories you get for a pastor's meeting. And you vote on the cups that you use, whether it's paper cups or nice cups. And all those kinds of church governments work in particular settings. But we run our church on a leadership type church. I think, and I can put it to you, that it is the closest to the biblical normal. Hallelujah. That there is an eldership with a senior head. I'll say that again. There is an eldership with a senior head. There are churches that are run by elders with no senior heads. So if you have 7 elders, you've got 7 heads. How many heads have you got? 1. So there's an eldership with a senior head where God appoints Moses and a Moses appoints the elders. Now, I realize that in our democratic brain, we think it's unsafe. But when God created human being, it was unsafe. Hallelujah. And that's the way we run as a church. We are not the perfect church. And if it was perfect, and it would not be perfect now that you're a member of the church. But that's how we run. And we share that God does things through leaders. That's just the way he does things. And Israel, for 400 years, could not get themselves out of Egypt. Even though there are 3 million of them. 3 million of them having a meeting can't even get themselves out. when Moses turned up, they were delivered overnight. That in one night, they had communion, and they walked out the following day, and they were delivered out of bondage because a man turned up. And we shared that, and I just bring it up because some of the people are visiting today, and they won't hear this again, and I want us to be on the same page. And God many times will deposit something in a man's heart and then send that man. If God wants to do something in Rarotonga, He doesn't fly a plane over Rarotonga and drop down the pamphlets and say, do this. If God wants to do something in Rarotonga, God does not do it. God sends a man to do it. God's problem is not doing the thing. God's problem is finding the guy. God's problem is finding somebody that will go. And when God finds that person, He will deposit what He wants to do inside that person, whether he's a guy or a girl. And then He will send that person. And the Bible says there was a man sent from God. Now, you know that John did not come from heaven. He wasn't sent from heaven. John was born down here. He wasn't born up there. And yet, when John was sent, the Bible says there was a man sent from God. His name was John. That principle is exactly the same today as it ever was. If God wants to do something in Cambodia, He finds a young lady in Whanganui, deposited something in her, and send her to Cambodia. Same thing. He said, who is that? That's the lady that took up the missions offering this morning. She was a missionary in Cambodia, in Laos, and hallelujah. And God wants to do something, He will deposit that thing in a person's heart and then send the person to do it. If God wants to do something in Mangaweka, that's how He does it. He doesn't just turn up in Mangaweka and say, hey, I'm God. Can I have a vote whether I can turn up or not? Hallelujah. So Moses turned up and found himself leading 3 million people out. But here in this portion of scripture, it says he shepherded them by the integrity of his heart and he guided them. He led. He shepherded, he fed, he tended their wounds, but he shepherded them from his heart. And the heart of the man is, see, all of us are built inside out. Your center of personality is your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You're not something else than what you think. If the way you think, that's who you are. Well, no, that's who you are. Now, how do murders come and fornication and contentions come? The Bible says they don't come from school. They come from the heart. Things flow out of our hearts. And when our hearts are not right, I don't care what you do, it's not going to be right. So the problem is not a problem issue, it's a heart problem. The issue is the heart. And when the heart is right, everything's going to be all right. Are you all right? Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence. For out of the heart, it's not out of your education, it's out of your heart. You can be very educated and still kill somebody. Because the answer is not education, the answer is inside. Out of the heart, the life issues will flow. And if the heart is guarded, then everything's going to be okay. If the heart is exposed to every stupid thing there is, then what comes out is not going to be nice. Are you all right? A lot of people say, well, if you so-and-so didn't, if she didn't do that. No. It doesn't matter what anybody does to you, what life does to you, you are still responsible for your own heart. When a man was jailed for 27 years, hard labor, breaking rocks, sunrise to sunset. And when he came out to lead a nation, you wonder, how did he keep his heart? How can a man be so destitute and shunned and unjustifiably jailed? How can a man keep his heart? He came out to lead a nation. Why? Because his heart was right. And it doesn't matter what the prison does to you, you still have to guard your own heart. The Maori issue is an issue of the heart. The Aboriginal issue is an issue of the heart. The white man's issue is the issue of the heart. The church issue is the issue of the heart. And you have to guard your heart with diligence. Even though people may offend you, it's not them that guard your heart. They may offend you, but you still have to guard your own. You may offend me, but it's not you that guards my heart. I still have to guard my own heart. I'm responsible for that. And when people say, well, so-and-so, if so-and-so another, let me say this. The pressure of life does not make you bitter. The pressure of life actually just reveals your bitterness. When you squeeze a pineapple, when you run over a pineapple, when you pummel a pineapple, what comes out is always sweet. It doesn't matter how you pummel the thing. Why? Because it's already been sweet. When your heart is sweet, I don't care who pummels you, what comes out will always be sweet. But if your heart's already bitter, the squeeze just brings the bitterness out. The squeeze did not make it bitter or better. The squeeze just brought it out. But it's up to us to guard our own hearts. Now, when you pummel a lemon, what comes out? Why? Because it's already been a lemon. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is your heart a pineapple or a lemon? Hallelujah. So, the Bible says, David shepherded the people by the integrity of his heart. And then he led them by the skill of his hand. The heart and the hand. Your service flows out of your spirit, flows out of your heart. And he that has clean hands and a pure heart shall ascend the holy hill of God. Now, it's not just the heart, it's not just the hand, it's the heart and the hand. The heart feeds people, and when your heart is lovely and pure, it doesn't matter what you do, people will love to come because they drink pure water and they eat out of your heart. It's lovely. He has a clean heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall. He didn't say, blessed are those that have nice eyes. Even though you may have nice eyes, you can't see God with a heart that's not correct. But when you are blind, you can be blind as a bat. When your heart is clean, you can write with the blind poet. Blind as anything. And yet that poet was able to say, I can trace the rainbow through the rain. The poet that penned those words was totally blind. And yet, her blindness did not stop. Why? Because the heart was pure. And I can trace. She hadn't even seen the rain, let alone the rainbow. But she's, I can trace a rainbow through the rain. Why? Because the heart is clean. Your heart's not white just because your skin is white. And your heart does not have to be black just because your skin is black. Are you all right? And then he says, the hand. Now, your heart feeds the church. Your heart feeds your family. Your heart feeds your work. Let me say this. Whether you are working in the church or working secularly, as far as our context is concerned, if you are a Christian and love God, what you do is as necessary as what the pastor does. The reason you're the manager in that work, or you're a teacher in that school, the reason you're doing the thing you're doing, even though your boss is a Pharaoh, there is still a Joseph that's there. Even though your boss is a Nebuchadnezzar, there's still a Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and into bed we go. You're still there on God's business, and God will watch over you. He doesn't sleep, nor does he slumber. God still moves in people's hearts. So your heart has to be all right, and then you need the skills. Now, your heart may be great, but if the skill is not there, you may be a great person, but you can't lead anything. How many know that you can be a very great person but can't drive? You got a good heart, but you can't drive. Now, leadership is a skill that you have to learn. Now, when you have a good heart and a skilled hand, you not only feed the people, you will lead people because you will guide people by the skill of your hand. Now, it's not just the heart, not just the hand, it's the heart and the hand. If leadership, if the hand is the only thing you need to lead people, then one of the most greatest leaders in history was Hitler. Why? He could lead. Now, you could lead and not have the heart that is kind. You could lead but don't have the purity of heart. You need the heart and the hand. On the other hand, it'll be shocking when you're trying to get something done and you're led by somebody who can't drive. Have you ever tried following a parked car? You keep running into the thing. And there are guys and gals whose hearts are great, but they can't lead. There are people that can lead, but whose hearts are not good. We need it both. We need the integrity of heart to feed the flock and tender for their wounds. We also need the skills to be able to lead the flock beside the still waters, to lead them and set a table for them in the presence of the enemy. Hallelujah. And lead them through the valley of the shadow of death. That's part of leadership. And it's great when you're able to lay a table when everything around you says it's wrong. Everything around you is an enemy. And you lay a table. Hallelujah. You know the best grass is where vipers are? That's where the best grass is. There's vipers everywhere. They've got their holes there. And the grass grows very well. So what the shepherd does is he goes to every hole and anoint the hole with oil. The viper comes up to destroy the sheep. He can't come up because of the oil. He can't slip through the oil. Are you all right? So the shepherd anoints the holes because it's the best grass. Then brings the sheep, and the sheep eat the grass, and just inches away are vipers. And when the Bible says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, that's exactly what God does. Hello? You should see your faces from up here. Hallelujah. And many times we love it when a pastor just feeds us and we come have a feast and it's prepared for us and everything's hunky-dory. But when the pastor says, hey, we're moving, we don't like that. Why? Because we've settled This is the way you've done it. It's fantastic. The worship's great. The word's great. The fellowship's fantastic. Cup of tea's great. The biscuits are great. And the hungies great. And that's just great. And then the leader turns up and says, hey, we're moving. Now, if you don't move, you will be left behind. Now, part of leadership is making decisions that most of the time people that follow don't like. Hello? Because when people lead, it almost like they don't care about what happens to the sheep. They just said, hey, we are moving, which way? This way. I'm not going. It's like what we shared a few years ago. You're yoked to Jesus. All right? He said, take my yoke upon you. Now, what's a yoke? It's a thing that around your neck, and it's anchored to another ox. Jesus is the leading ox. All right? And when you're yoked to Jesus, and Jesus said, we're turning left. And he said, I'm not going turning left. I'm turning right. Okay, turn right. You'll have a broken neck. See, his yoke is easy as long as we do what the song says. When he moves to the left, we go to the left. When he moves to the right, we go to the right. And when leaders sit in the presence of God and God says, you've been going this direction for so long, I want you now to turn left. Because God does that. You know, God allows things to go. It appears like he allows things to keep on going. And all of a sudden, stop! You're turning left. He said, give me an illustration. 400 years. Going, 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 going. 400 years. Going, going, going. And all of a sudden, overnight, God said, hey, turn left! Boom. Why? Because Moses turned up. Now, when leaders make decisions, sometimes, a lot of times, they make decisions in the most uncomfortable times. And the last thing we want is follow a leader like that. We just want to shoot his head with a Shanghai. Because it doesn't look like he's hearing from God. Now, did you see this? Moses turned up. People agreed. And they followed him. And they came to a sea. He said, where's the promised land? You're taking us to the promised land. Where are you going? Do you know what you're going? Did you hear from God? Why? Because you come stuck. A sea over there. Did you bring us to the sea? Hello? And then you get so angry if you're following a guy like that. Because it doesn't look like he's going anywhere. Because he said he heard from God. But he brings you to a place where you can't even go anywhere. He got a hill here. He got Pharaoh there. And he got a sea there. What are you going to do? Did you hear from God? Yeah, I did. So where's God now? Well, he's still up. What's he saying? He said to go forward. Go forward where? You know what God said? Don't talk to me. Move forward. And when he moved forward, something awesome happened. This sea just... It said... Hello? And if you were there, you know what will happen? You will just die of fright. You just faint. And then the amazing thing is, it just opened up. And it's not that, you know, there's no muddy thing. It just opened up and the whole thing was dry. And then when you lean out to the wall there, it's not even water, it's ice. You say, how do you know? Well, read the Bible. The Bible says the water's congealed in the midst of the sea. What's congealed water? Frozen water. Now, did he know he can't freeze seawater? You can't freeze seawater. He said, well, I've seen ice on the Antarctic. That's just the water that's solidified to ice. The reason there is water there and ice here and the ice is in the middle of the water is because you can't freeze the whole water. Why? Because it's salt in it. I'm Samoan. The thing's frozen. And here comes a Maori trevally coming to find a hungry and hit a wall of ice. Hit a wall of ice and he looked around and saw a crowd. Was it? I can't get through here. I got through here yesterday. And the car wasn't. Oh, look. There are people in our city here. Hello? Hello? So when leaders bring you to Red Seas, quit complaining. You know what the Bible says? Stand still and watch the salvation of God. When leaders bring you to the Red Sea, it's not that you're not. You see, many of us are waiting for a great day. You're waiting for a day that's full of sunshine. When is the sun shining? After the rain. 2 Samuel 23. By clear shining after the rain. So many of us are waiting for a perfect day. You know what? A perfect day is a bad day. Because a bad day is pregnant with the power of God for the miraculous. Why? Because nobody can perform a miracle without Him. How many know it's a bad day? Hallelujah. In the valley of Elah, when David turned up, Goliath had been turning up for 40 days. It was another bad day for 40 days. And then David turned up. He said, shut your face. I'm just contextualizing that, all right, so the kids can understand. Shut your face, you uncircumcised Philistine. I'll kill you today, and I'll kill, little kid, I'll kill you today, and I'll kill all the armies of the Philistines. What was that? Hallelujah. Are you okay? So when leaders bring you to places, you need to understand, God is about to do something great. Are you all right? Say amen. Amen. They came, you know, when they went into Canaan, there were two guys. One was Caleb, the other was Joshua. Now, it's amazing. Somebody asked me a question at a minister's conference one time. And he said, well, why couldn't God allow Caleb and Joshua to co-lead? I said, because that's not God's best. See, we think from our perspective, that's more safe. But God is not there to play safe. So, even though there were two men, they were great friends, God still appointed Joshua to lead and Caleb to submit to the leadership of his friend. So when they came, when Joshua took over, he took over on a very bad day. The flood overflowed the banks of the River Jordan by a mile on both sides. So it goes a mile on that side and a mile on that side. So you've got a flood at least 2 miles wide. And God said, Josh, yeah, just walk across the flood. And Josh said, Ben, yo, Mr. C, yo, hello, Patrick McGregor, yo, Papa Robinson, yo, carry the ark. Where are we going? Into the flood. Hang on a minute. We're just healing from circumcision. We Hello? Many of you, when people prophesy, some of you just, you know what he prophesied today? When the stage is set, he just turned up. If you're going to spoil somebody's house, you have to fulfill your part of the covenant. And part of the covenant was circumcision. And God said to Joshua, circumcise the troops of Israel. And then, right? And then Joshua said, pick up the ark. Get in the river. Hello? When they got in the river, their feet got wet. And then something happened. From there to Adam, it dried up. Now, I want you to see something. From there to Adam, and from there to the sea, the whole thing dried up. The miracle of Moses was about so wide. The miracle of Joshua. Hello? I want you to know something. That God that performed that miracle is still the same God in 2013. He has not changed. From where you are to Adam, all your sins are forgiven. Now, whether you know that or not is no longer God's fault. If you stay behind your bars when there's nothing there, it's not his fault. One of the greatest tests they gave the guy, what's the name of the guy? Houdini. They locked him in a cell and he said, I can get out of any. And he tried and he tried and he tried. And he had a wire. They tried to unlock the cell. And he was perspiring profusely. And he failed. When he failed, he leaned on the door and the door flew open. The door was not locked. The reason he failed, he thought the door was locked. Many Christians don't know their doors are already open. From here to Adam, all the way back. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And if you don't know that your jail cell is unlocked, that's not God's fault. You have to work out your own salvation with godly fear and trembling. Hallelujah. Say amen. They walk across, and the Bible says, when those leaders walked into the river, the rest of the nation followed through on dry ground. Some of you here today, you thought you heard from God, but you come to a dead sea. And right now, some of you are angry. Some of you don't know. Some of you are perplexed. How did we come through this way and now is a red sea? Let me say this. You are at the right place for a breakthrough. You may come to a flooded Jordan, but the miracle that's going to be experienced when you lift up Christ over the flood. Take the presence of God and lift him up over the flood. You need to take the presence of God and walk into your flood. Maybe there's nothing but death that you can see. What do? Embrace the death. Paul was speaking. Eutychus fell down from the third floor and died. What did Paul do? He went down and embraced a dead boy. What did Elijah do? He picked up the dead boy and embraced him. What did Elisha do? He embraced a dead boy. What do you do when he thinks, when it looks like everything that is in front of you is dead? Embrace it. Why? Because God is not a God of the dead. God is a God of resurrection. God is a God of the living. And if you are in that category, I want you to stand where you are. Because we want to minister to you. If you come to a place where you think you heard from God, it doesn't look like it's God, I want you to stand. Because we'll pray for you.